Morning. Good morning. Last time. Okay. Well done for coming out this morning and braving the weather. We're doing a series on Behind Enemy Lines, and we've looked at division, doubt. This week we're doing debt, and next week we're doing depression. And often you think, well, these are easy subjects. I said to John last week, excellent. And he said, I had sleepless nights preparing the talk he did. And I am not comfortable with my talk today, if I'm honest. So I thought, I'm not going to start where you expect, because I want to read to you this bit from Revelation, which has absolutely nothing to do with debt whatsoever. It says this: Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. And I just love the bit that it says, 10,000 times 10,000. And it struck me, in the Bible times, well, you know, as John did a couple of weeks ago, you know, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were converted. Further on, it says in chapter 4 of Acts, and 5,000 came to the Lord. And here we talk about 10,000 by 10,000. And for most of you, you'd say, well, it's a big number, until you realise 10,000 by 10,000, in fact, 100 million. When I was a young accountant, before computers, we had accounting machines. We just dealt in thousands. And I can remember going to Schreiber Furniture when I was 21 as the cost and management accountant. And I got this report off this computer. And the computer room was literally the size of this room, filled with racks and boxes. And I said to the computer staff, this report is wrong. Could you change it to do this? We'll get onto it right away. 3 months later, they produced the new report. And I went, it's still wrong. Okay. And came back another 3 months. That was the world of computers. And as I was dealing with Schreiber Furniture, I can remember one day writing the variance report. I had to write down all the actual costs. I had to write down the budget and then put the difference in. And this went off to Chaim Schreiber, who was the chairman, actually called Chaim Schreiber. And I had a note back. I put down £1,810. The variance was a wedding gift. And he wrote back and said, did we really give a wedding gift to one person to £810? And I said, sorry, I missed the S off. It should have been wedding gifts. And I was reprimanded for missing the S off. But we were dealing in thousands. And as I got into then going off to other companies, and we got into millions. And now, of course, 1,000 million is a billion. We deal in billions now. I don't know if you've been following the trade deficit. We're going down to 40 billion this year, negative. Which is quite astounding, and yet there's consequences. I don't know if you've been looking at the German economy. They make surplus every year. To stop it, please don't buy German cars. It would make a difference. And of course, now we deal in trillions. And I do love the American economy. Anybody American here? Thank goodness for that. Right, the American economy. At the end of last year, they've announced money for spending on the armaments. They've announced tax rebates for everybody, tax rebates for companies, and they're going to borrow an extra $1.5 trillion money per year to give people back money. And these numbers just blow me away. Can anybody tell me how big a zillion is? Can we got some ideas on that? Any idea how big's a zillion? Could be 1,000, another 1,000 trillion. A zillion is not a number at all. It's a made-up word by politicians to say to you, you can't even calculate. It's a zillions and gillions. It's a made-up figure. There's no figure attached to it. And you get to a point that the money, the numbers become meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. They have no effect on me. And yet, we see in our society crippling debt. For the government to bring down its public spending, to get down to a break-even surplus, they've cut and cut and cut and cut. And we see services at the worst levels ever. Those who have money make money. Those who have less money have less and less money. I was looking at, I don't remember this, in the Second World War, we became a poor nation, the British people. We had to borrow money, not just from the Americans. We borrowed money from Canada. We borrowed original loan, $3.7 billion from the USA and $1.9 billion from Canada. This is going back 60, 70 years. This was a lot of money. And on the 29th of December 2006, we paid the last instalment. Some 60 years later, we paid back the loan. And sometimes there are reasons for borrowing the money. But we see so often in our society now that debt is in every form. Mortgages. People don't own their cars now. There's a big concern now. People are buying cars for 2-3 years on the rent and sending them back. It's only as good as somebody wants to buy the second-hand car. I have a diesel car. Would anybody like to buy it from me? Oh, come on. One careful owner. It's only done 84,000. Look. And credit card. And most of us have perhaps experienced in life when we don't know where the next money's coming. I've been unemployed twice in my life and did things and redundancies. And you worry about where the next money's coming from. And you can get money quite easy. And you build up debt and it's difficult to get it paid back. But you're literally, people are trying to pay for food on the table. How did people cope before food banks? A great blessing. And yet people moan about the food banks. We are the fifth wealthiest nation in the world. We should not have food banks. I totally agree. At a point when people have food on the table. Gary and Teresa can tell you stories of it. I can tell you one story. I was in the back here, and a partner and his girlfriend, and a man came in, and I said to him, "So you're wanting food?" "Oh yes, I've got the voucher." And I said, "So what's your story?" He said, "Oh, we were renting a room in a house, and the guy who owned the house hadn't paid his mortgage, so he got evicted. So we got evicted. So where are you living?" "In the woods by the police station, we have a tent there." This is only a couple of years back. "How long before you could get a place?" "We think a minimum of 6 months." So I said, "Well, who's this young man with you?" "Oh, we discovered him last week. He lives in a tent nearby us, in the police station." And so I got the food and I took them back. And I just felt about half inch small. These are people living in the woods just by the police station, with the acknowledgement of the police. And I gave them a few bits of food out of what a food banker provided. But how inadequate. How inadequate, just for a couple of days. I've never seen that couple since, or that man. And yet I so want to cancel that debt. I so want to get out of the situation they find themselves in. And debt, for those who go through it, limits what you do. And I appreciate there were life choices at the time. Sometimes life choices outside of your control. Too easy being sent credit cards. Too easy. And yet we go back in the Bible and you see this lovely in Deuteronomy 15. Every 50 years, God said this. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. And it's about 50 years, and this is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they've made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. Every 50 years, every debt was cancelled. Wouldn't you just love that? I worked out, if we gave everybody £1 million, it wouldn't cost the country this money. It's only £1 trillion. We could pay their debts off, and we could spend more. But let me just point out, in those preceding 49 years, got the 50th, you could not, in the Jewish state, become bankrupt. You couldn't say, "Well, I can't pay my debts, bankrupt me." You would have to sell your children. And sell. Daddy's going, "Well, that's not a bad idea. Might get a smart penny for it." "Yeah, we got three. Yeah, good." But we laugh. But can you imagine, as a parent, you get yourself into a state where you can't pay your bills and you actually sell your child into slavery and sell yourself into slavery? And that was the way it worked. But God said, "It's not what I intended. Therefore, at the end of 50 years, you cancel your debt." Now, the one who's got the debt is fantastic. I'm free as a slave. But the one who owns the debt, I'm never going to get that money back. Can you imagine the grace of doing that? I've watched people in the food bank hand out food, and the grace. I've sat watching people at the in the upper room in St. Paul's. How humble you have to be, knowing the person has come to the food bank, and it's not easy to do. People will see you walking in the door. And I loved it in the food bank. They try and give you bags that look like normal shopping bags, Tesco. So when you go out, you're not, it doesn't say food bank on the side, but something to make you feel not, you know, not wanted. Because there's a point, when you get into debt, nobody wants to get involved with you. And it's hard watching our society. And then, when you watch people coming from abroad, wanting from us when we got have much to give, and you hear people complaining, and yet their needs are very much. And I do appreciate there are perhaps come people on the back of this who shouldn't be here, but it's a difficult thing, a difficult thing. And I love what it says in Romans: let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And it goes on to list. But a debt that we have can remove our pride in who we are. It can bring about self-esteem. It can bring about rejection. When you're unemployed, I can remember sitting down with my daughter when she left school, didn't want to go to university, and I said to her, you have to get a job. I said, I don't care if you work in a pub, but you have to get a job, because if somebody looks at your CV, they're looking for gaps. I sat down with my niece, who was crippled. And I said to her, get a job. Because, and she did. And she's working. But not everybody can get a job. And it's a sense of no value if I cannot work. And that vicious cycle of debt upon debt upon debt comes. And unfortunately, but it's good in our society. At least you can go bankrupt or administration. You don't have to sell your very soul and body. And there's a passage in source. They went past it. Oh yeah, here we go. In Samuel, I doubt if you've ever read or noticed. This is about King David. Well, just before his king, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to see him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. And when you consider Jesus is in the line of this king, and this king is said to be after the very heart of God, and people saw something in him, this king, even though with their debt, their discontented nature, not part of society, they stood by his banner. They were attracted by him because, almost saying, I'm going to put my desperate hope in this man because every other hope I've put in has failed. Every other hope I put in has failed. And when you read the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Now you say, well, Barry, that's talking about trespasses. That's talking about sins. But it talks about sin being a debt. And to forgive somebody often means I'm giving something away of myself. When somebody cancels the financial debt, I'm losing the impact I can use that money for. Forgiving is costly in some situations. As I was reminded recently when I spoke about it, somebody said, but Barry, you have to forgive first, even though you've done no wrong. I went, yes, and it's not easy. In the prayer book of the Church of England, they say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those trespasses against us. And I was fascinated by this. And I've been around asking vicars for the last year. Nobody can tell me where that comes from. It's just in one little translation of a Bible. But why? But when you trespass, you go into a place where you're not supposed to go. Scrumping for apples. Hands up, I've done it. Okay, let's move on quickly. You go into somebody's land where you're not supposed to be. And you get caught, and you pay the price of being caught. There's a famous story of the judge who announces the sentence, and he says, this is the fine, and he takes off his wig and goes town and pays the fine. It is purely a made-up story. I read of one just recently, did pay it in this country. A girl had been abused by a man on a regular basis. Eventually she stabbed the man, a young girl, and he paid the fine. He was suspended from being a judge and lost it. There's only one judge I know that paid the price for my debts. Was Jesus. That agape love that God said, I don't want to send my son, but because I love you, I will. And Jesus said, I don't want to go to the cross, but because of my love, I will. As I said to my group on Tuesday, it's like a mother having a child that's sick all night saying, I don't want to stay up with this sick child, but because I love her, I will. He's the only judge I know that pays my debts. And if that judge can pay my debt, there's no reason why I can't forgive the debt of those around me. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumph over them on the cross. When you were dead, God made you alive. And what debt does, financial debt, it deadens people. They have no hope. On their own, they cannot get out of that situation. Yet I believe God is the one who can bring about debt relief. I believe God has the power to sort those finances out. There's a lovely scripture in Isaiah of the Lord's favour, the year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit, talking of Jesus, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his house. Can you imagine, you may have been in the situation, when you're at a point of your sin or your financial debt and somebody says, I will settle it all up. Can you imagine the release, the brokenness you feel, the failure you might feel in all this through, the sense of mourning, of grieving mistakes you've made or things you couldn't get out of, loss of work. And here the Lord says, I will bestow on them a crown of beauty. You may be worthless to society, but I see you as priceless. You may be in debt to whatever, but I'm the one that clears your debt and sets you free. For a lot of people in this country, and perhaps in church today and church across, debt is a real stumbling block. It's something they cannot see the way out of. But I believe in Christ, all things are possible. Whether I'll ever see this country have its balance of payments being positive, whether I'll ever see poverty eradicated from the UK, when I ever see migrants not coming in because they see hope in coming to this country, I doubt if I see it in my lifetime, or Christ shall come. But I will claim the promises that in my own personal life, God sets me free. God sets me free from the worry, from the ownership of these things. And I believe when I read this verse, you can put your name in there. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you and me, because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. Whether that be poor physically, poor emotionally or poor in spirit. He sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It's so easy for us to get stuck behind enemy lines and lose all sense of hope, of light, of self-worth. It's easy for the church to believe we are stuck behind enemy lines, and the only thing that's going to save us is when Christ comes in us years to come and claims his church. That is not the Christ I know. Christ releases us where you sit today. He started the process 2,000 years ago and says, I fulfilled this Isaiah 61. I've been sent to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. I will take you out of darkness into the light. I will proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. For you, you are free. You are no longer a slave. You are a free person. I can't imagine what it must be like to be a slave in those days, and you had enough money to purchase yourself out of it. I'm no longer bound by my master here, but I can choose to do whatever I like because I am now free. And the Bible said when I came to Christ, each of us can choose to be free. It is a life choice you take when you come to Christ if you want to be free. You can be a Christian and still be bound by things before you became a Christian. I'm not saying the day you become a Christian, everything's rosy. I've worn those glasses, and it does look rosy. As soon as I take them off, the reality hits me. What I'm saying is, you can choose to allow God to change your situation, because that's what he promises. A year, a century, a life of favour. God is the biggest banker in the world. And I know it's difficult to believe, but God does move mountains. He does move mountains. And I've seen where God's generosity through individuals have done amazing, incredible things. And I wonder if we could just bow our heads as I come in closing, because it may be for you that money is a difficult issue, and I'm not wanting to embarrass you. I just want God to give you peace at this time. Lord, we see how debt pervades our society. And I know some debt is good, can be good, Lord, in the right frame and be able to pay it back. Mortgages, Lord, I can see that. But I can see also how it's destroyed lives. Us wanting to be equal to the people around. Lord, just putting food on the plate, on the table. But Lord, each of us here, some of us maybe are experiencing, some have experienced, Father. I pray for those who are struggling, Lord, you'll give us your peace. Give us your hope. And Lord, you provide for us. You will provide for us. You will make way. My car failed its MOT last week. I knew it would. But then when I got the thing, it's all right, it's going in next week. And they couldn't book it to next Thursday, so my car's on the drive. And I thought, we don't have the money to repair our car. And I did a funeral for one of my neighbours. I said to them, look, Trevor died. I went over and said, look, would you want me to do the funeral? He said, would you? I said, yeah, no charge. I'll do it free of charge, as I know Trevor. The day before I did the funeral, the day my car failed the MOT, Daniel Robertson contacted me. Barry, who do you want the cheque made out to? And I realised he had an insurance policy. Now, I could say, well, I won't take the money. What it means is that money goes to Daniel Robinson. But I thought, Lord, my car's failed the MOT. I'm praying for the money. And you do something, which is what I didn't expect. And I said, Lord, thank you. And particularly as they couldn't do the repair till next week. The cheque hasn't arrived yet, so I'm a bit apprehensive. But I'm trusting God. And there's a point, even the state you find yourself in, it's not just trusting God. Sometimes you cling on for dear life with your fingertips of God. Please, can you help me out? And I believe God will. And God does. I see Gary nodding away. this, test me after test me. But I do appreciate, well, in the midst of it, it is darn difficult. If you have financial worries at the moment, do come and see me. So I'm on the finance team of the church. What we can do. But God does not want us to be in debt, particularly to him. And he provides a solution. You can be free because of Christ.